became a spiritual disaster because it began to lead the people away from God, and it reached very long-reaching consequences for him and for the people. False worship leads us to break our relationship with God. It may sound good, it may look good, it may even feel good. If it's false, it's not good. Day yesterday and today, right? It was awesome yesterday. Got to work outside a little bit, which was great. Feeling it today, though, which is fine. Reminds me that I am alive, and God gives me the ability to do things, which is awesome. You know, throughout our lives, we find ourselves at crossroads. We find ourselves at places where we have to make a decision. Are we going to go to the left, or are we going to go to the right? Or sometimes there's three. There's the middle road that we could take. Maybe, you know, the decision we have to make is because we need to fit in, or we make a decision because we want to avoid conflict, or sometimes it's just to make our lives go a little bit smoother. So we make this decision, and sometimes we make a decision and we end up having to compromise what we believe to be true, our convictions, just to keep things together. But here's the truth. This thing that we have to do, these decisions we have to make, is not just a modern idea. It's not just something that happens in the modern world. This is something that is as old as society, old as humanity itself. And it's woven throughout Scripture. You see place after place where people are having to make decisions about things in their lives, and sometimes they make the right decision, and sometimes they compromise. So today, we're going to dig into a very dramatic story of Jeroboam. I hope you, so far, we've talked about Solomon, and we've talked about Rehoboam, and now we're going to talk about Jeroboam. So we're going to be, in this series, we're going to be talking about the kings of the two nations of Israel, actually Judah and Israel, the southern kingdom, which was Judah and Benjamin, and the northern, which was the other 10 tribes. And we know last week, we saw that Rehoboam, in his foolishness, ended up splitting the nation, fulfilling a prophecy and a promise that God had made to Jeroboam. Jeroboam's life started out, as most lives do, pretty normal. And as he grew and became an adult, he ended up being a head of the labor for Solomon. And in the process, he ends up on the bad side of Solomon. So he flees to Egypt. So now he is a political prisoner in Egypt. And then once Solomon dies and Rehoboam comes to power, he comes back, and because of Rehoboam's foolishness, Jeroboam becomes king of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. God has given Jeroboam a golden opportunity. He is standing at that crossroads. Will he make the right choice? Says, there's always more than one choice to make in life. Or is he going to make the wrong choice? Will his kingdom be built upon faith in Yahweh, anchored in the promises that God had given the Israelites? Or will it go another direction? Unfortunately for Jeroboam, fear and uncertainty begins to creep in to his life. Faced with this uncertainty, Jeroboam begins to make a series of choices that he believes are the right choices for him and for Israel, because he wants to save his power. He wants to secure his power. So he begins to make some shortcuts. And instead of trusting God's way, he decides to invent some new ways. New ways that are more convenient for the people, he states. More likely, more convenient for him. A very much more convenient religion. Because remember, where was Jerusalem? Jerusalem was in the southern kingdom. It was in Judah. So people in the northern kingdom, in order to worship Yahweh, what did they have to do? They had to go to Jerusalem. And he's thinking, you know, if they keep going to Jerusalem, I'm going to have a problem. So I'm going to solve that problem. It would be much more convenient if they could worship here. It would be more popular. And would be safer. What began as a very clever and political move is actually going to have far-reaching consequences. It's going to create a spiritual catastrophe in the northern kingdoms, sending the nation down a path of idolatry that ultimately ends up with them being taken into captivity by the Assyrian Empire. So as we unpack Jeroboam's story today, we'll discover that compromising our faith, even when it seems like it's a good idea or it's a good reason, it's going to lead us away from what God says is best. We're also going to see that this ancient account points to the very fact that there's only one true king and what it really means to worship that king in spirit and truth. So I invite you, open your heart. Let's open the Bible. Let's ask ourselves, are there places in our lives where we have taken our own way instead of taking God's way? What does it look like for us right now to return to true worship? So open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. And we're going to start with verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and lived there. And he went off from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of his people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So you see here, you see his doubt. You see his fear. If the people of Israel go and worship in Jerusalem, which is where they're supposed to worship, we'll talk about that. If they go, they're going to turn back to God, to the Lord, to Yahweh, but they're also going to turn back to Rehoboam, and they will kill me. I'll lose my kingdom. So what does he do? He first builds Shechem. Shechem, remember we talked about that a little bit last week. This was a very important place. It was right on the close to the border between Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. So he does this to try to secure his kingdom, to fortify the city in the hill country of Ephraim. And he builds Penuel, which is located on the east side of the Jordan River. Now, understand, he's not just randomly picking towns that he wants to build. There is very much some spiritual and historical significance to both of these towns. We talked a little bit about Shechem, and we will tell a little bit more here in a moment. But these places are loaded with significant spiritual, historical, and strategic place meanings to them. Remember, Shechem was a place that Abraham first built an altar to Yahweh when he entered the promised land from the north, when he came over from Mesopotamia. This is where Joshua renewed the covenant. Jeroboam's decision to first place his capital here was a deliberate move to really tap into a rich heritage that the Jewish people had, and established a political and spiritual center that would rival Jerusalem. That was his point. But there's a problem. Shechem is a Levitical city, which means it was a place of refuge. This was a place where if you hurt somebody, let's say you accidentally killed somebody. It happens. And you could run to these cities, and the family could not take vengeance on you. You'd stay in that city until the high priest died, and then you were released, and the families couldn't touch you. It was a place of refuge, a place of safety. but it was a place where the Levites were. There was one of the towns that was given to the Levites by God out of all the tribes, because the Levites did not have land of their own, so they were given cities. But it was a place where there were a lot of priests, a lot of Levites who were loyal to Yahweh. So Jeroboam realizes he's got a problem there. He wants to set up his own religious system. He doesn't want the people going to Jerusalem. So his time in Shechem was very short-lived. He soon decides he wants to split up his spiritual influence over the nation into two places. One of them is Bethel, and the other one is in Dan. Bethel in the south, Dan in the north. He also created this, he rebuilt this place called Penuel. Well, what's Penuel? Penuel was on the east side of the Jordan River, and it had its own kind of spiritual history. This was where Jacob wrestled with God. Kind of interesting. He sets up this town where Jacob wrestled with God, and we know that Jeroboam's going to wrestle with God also, but not physically like Jacob did. And this is where Jacob got the name Israel. In that place, God changed his name from Jacob, which means basically scoundrel, cheater, to Israel, which means struggles with God. Did you know that that's what Israel means in Hebrew? It means struggles with God. We know that because El is the name for God. Israel struggles with God. And Israel has struggled with God since the beginning. And they continue to struggle with God. Again, Jeroboam's not just doing this to strengthen his position physically. It's not about the brick and mortar. It was kind of to bolster the legitimacy of his reign. He's going to historical spots and rebuilding them to try to get the people to kind of look to him more than looking to Jerusalem. He reaches back into Israel's history to try to get the people to stay loyal to him. But we're going to see this very political calculation and these things he does that are based upon fear is going to set the stage for a very, very dangerous compromise. Because see, Jeroboam forgot something. He forgot many things. But one of the things he forgot is what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 29:25. It says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." See, if Jeroboam, instead of being fearful and coming up with his own ideas on what he needed to do, if he had trusted God, he would have been safe. His efforts to secure his kingdom by human means are ultimately going to lead to him trusting less in God and more in himself, which opens the door to false worship and a decline in the spirituality. And we're going to see this as we go forward, as we go through all the kings of the northern kingdom. The first thing that begins to happen is false worship. Look at 1 Kings 12, verses 28 to 30. Here's what it says. So the king took counsel. He brought people around him to give him ideas, which sometimes is a good thing. But as we saw with Rehoboam, and now we see with Jeroboam, who you listen to does matter. So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. In his fear of losing grip on the northern kingdoms, he sets up two places of worship. Not two places of worship to Yahweh. Two places of worship to a golden calf. This is going to change the spiritual direction of Israel for generations. Instead of trusting the promises of God, he set up these two calves and he trusted in his own ideas. One in Bethel, which is the southern gateway into the kingdom, and one in Dan, which is farther north. By the way, Dan is in a place, a very bad place throughout Israeli history. This was a place where many times evil was considered. It was a place of treachery. This is the place where Jesus goes to the top of Mount Hermon, is believed. That's where Mount Hermon is. And where God, he meets with Elijah and Moses. When he comes down and he says, you know, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not overcome it. There's a place there, it's a grotto, and it was a temple to Pan. And it's a place in the ground where steam comes up. And he's talking about the gates of hell right there. This is a place of very much spiritual warfare constantly going on in this place. It wasn't a place you went to vacation. It wasn't. It was a place many Israelites who were righteous avoided. But he sets up these things, these temples with these gods, these false gods. And what's interesting is what he said. Look what he said. He says... He says to them, "Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Where have we heard that before? We heard that back at Sinai. When Moses is on top of the mountain, they convince Aaron, his brother, to melt down the gold and to make a golden calf. And he says, "Behold, Israel, your gods, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Again, the people have replaced the invisible, living God was something that they could see and something that they could control. And isn't that what we want to do? We want to be able to control our lives. We want to be able to control God. We want to be able to actually see Him. But these golden calves were just the beginning. Look at verse 31. Says he also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. He said, we have two issues here. He builds up high. Remember when we talked about Solomon, we said Solomon would make these shrines in the high places for his many wives who were worshiping foreign gods. And here we have Jeroboam doing the same thing. Sets up a place up above in these high places of worship, not to Yahweh, but to other gods. And of course, obviously, if you have a place of worship, you need priests. So he pulls priests from all the 10 tribes, which again is not what they're supposed to do. It's a direct violation of the command of God. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 12, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Take care that you do not offer burnt offerings at any place that you see, but the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you." God says there's one place you are to worship me. He tells the people of Israel. We don't have to worry about that now, by the way. We can worship God anywhere. But for them, the only place was Jerusalem. The only place to worship God was in the temple. The only place to bring their sacrifices. The only place they could find some form of redemption was in Jerusalem. And then the appointed priests of these temples that Jeroboam sits up were not Levites. God had given clear direction who was to be a priest. It was those of the line of Aaron. He had sanctified them to be priests. We as humans cannot stand in the presence of God. To be in the presence of God, you can't look upon Him. His holiness is so great, it would destroy us. This is one of the reasons why when we die and when we're resurrected, when the resurrection comes, we'll get new bodies. Our human bodies cannot stand to be in the presence of God, but our new bodies will be able to at the resurrection. That's a whole other sermon series. But understand, those priests were at least once a year were able to walk into the Holy of Holies and stand in the presence of God. because God had sanctified them. These priests from all the different tribes were not what God had wanted. And then to top it off, he began to start festivals. Because remember, the Jews have many festivals. There's Passover. This is the Feast of Booths. Pentecost. There's all these things to commemorate what God had done. But Jeroboam decides, well, we're going to make up our own. So here's what he says in verse 32. They say in verse 32. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the eighth month, like the feast that was in Judah. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves, not to God, but to the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the eighth month, and the month that he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. So not only is he going up to a false place to worship, he's worshiping a false god, and he's doing it on a day he's made a festival of his own making when God didn't declare that's what was supposed to be done. You could think of Jeroboam's religion kind of like a counterfeit product. Let's say, you know, this isn't an iPhone. But say you want an iPhone, but you can't afford an iPhone, so you get a D phone, right? It looks like an iPhone. But is it an iPhone? It may seem identical to it. It may have the same shape, the same size. May even have the same logo on it. But inside, it's different. Inside, the components are not the same. It lacks the quality. It lacks the value. And it lacks the authority of the original. That was Jeroboam's religion. It looked religious. Did they not worship? Did they not take sacrifices? Sure. But it lacked the authority. It lacked the genuineness of worshiping Yahweh. It was hollow. There was no power in it. It's interesting, we're just watching a fictional television show, but they use this example as one of the parts of the TV show. But there are actually people out there who claim to be psychics. And what they claim that they can hear, talk to the dead, talk to them, and they're able to tell you things. And they can tell people some amazing things. It looks real. Until you find out that 9 times out of 10, and probably 10 times out of 10, they've got people who are walking amongst the people who are in there beforehand, and they're listening. Or they're going to Facebook. Somebody is going to Facebook someplace and feeding them information about people on Facebook. It's not real. First of all, nobody talks to the dead. The dead can't talk to people. It doesn't happen. The one time that the dead did come back and talk that we have in Scripture, the woman who supposedly brought the dead back was surprised because it never was this way before. She never was able to do it. It was all trickery. But God allowed Samuel to come back and talk to King Saul. This woman, the witch of Endor, was like, wait a minute, what's this? False religion is not real. It may look real. False worship is not real. It has all the signs that make it seem real, but the reality is, it isn't. Because what usually happens, because of the convenience and because of people wanting to control things, it leads people away from God. Leads them away from the living God. And we face that same temptation today. We want to shape worship to be what we want. We want it to be easy. Oh, what do you mean? I got to get up at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning? Yeah. Oh, but I've been working all day. I got to come to a Thursday night prayer service. Oh, yeah. Oh, I mean, I got to be nice to my neighbor, but my neighbor's not nice to me. Yes, You do. You do. We want convenience. We want control. We want what is popular. We want the lights down low. We want the smoke machine going on. We want the lights all flashy. We want the full band. We want it all. Is that worship? It can be. I'm not denying that it can be. I was at regional conference last Monday and Tuesday. Had some great worship. Had some not so great worship. There weren't lights and all the stuff. It wasn't a fog machine. It was just a band on stage and they were singing and it was good music for the most part. There were a couple songs I'm like, no, I'm not going to sing this one because I know who makes that one and I don't agree with that, what that church teaches. So I just don't participate. But when we do something that's convenient for us, we have to ask, is it truly worship? True worship means surrendering our own preferences and coming to God on His terms. Worshiping God in spirit and truth is not something you force. It's just something that happens when I surrender my life to God. And when we do that, we experience the life and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit when we surrender fully to Him. And we honor Yahweh, God, the way He truly is. See, Jeroboam's actions in establishing his own idea of what worship should be, his own system of worship, it became a spiritual disaster because it began to lead the people away from God, and it reached very long-reaching consequences for him and for the people. False worship leads us to break our relationship with God. It may sound good. It may look good. It may even feel good. But if it's false, it's not good. Look what Isaiah says. I've had people ask me, does God hear our prayers? Always hear our prayers. And my answer is no. No. How do I know that? Because of what Isaiah says right here. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities, your sin, have made a separation between you and your God. Our sins separate us from God. Well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Yes, and your sin still can separate you from God, where you feel this distance from Him. It's not because He moved away from you. It's because you moved away from Him. And your sins have hidden His face from you, catch this, so that He does not hear. Huh. He doesn't hear you when your sins separate you from Him. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you and ignores you. It's just that you have something between you. So we need to deal with that first. Well, I don't know what it is. So that's why I always use the ACTS acronym. We adore Him. We begin by adoring Him. Then we confess our sins. Well, I don't have any sins. We all are sinners. Paul says, I'm the greatest of all. Not me, but him. I probably am the greatest of all. But he says, I'm the biggest sinner of all. We all sin. We sin all the time. It's hard to avoid in our flesh. We cannot avoid it. We have thoughts. We see things. We think things we shouldn't think. So what do? We confess them. Lord, I'm so sorry for what I do. I'm sorry that I've thought this way, that I've done these things. Forgive me. Thank you, Lord, for doing so. And here, Lord, is what I need. I need you to be with me. I need prayer for this. I need prayer for this and that. Then we supplicate. That's the last one. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. By turning from the true way that God wants us to walk, we create this spiritual chasm between us and Him. And God will not hear us unless we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I'm struggling right now, if I'm struggling in my life right now, and I feel separated from God, I'm not going to go to God and say, why aren't you listening to me? What did I do to you, Lord? No. I go to him and say, God, what did I do? Forgive me. Speak to me. Lead me. Just give me some peace. I'm sorry. That's the kind of heart he wants us to have. That's the kind of heart we go into in worship. I'm walking in and I'm going to stand before a holy and righteous God who deserves more. He deserves all that I am. And I'm going to worship him. My spirit is going to sing out to him. And I'm going to sing words of truth to him. God loves to hear the truth. He loves, and this is not because he's conceited and he's just, you know, he loves to for you to praise him. He doesn't need it. But he knows when we do it willingly of our own accord that it's true. And we do love him. Don't you love to have, I love my kids to come and hug me and tell me they love me. I don't leave the house without telling them I love them. They don't go to bed until we tell each other that we love each other. Don't you just love to hear that? Don't you love it as older adults that your kids call and say, hey, mom, dad, I just called to say I love you. God wants to hear it. But if we're in our sin, living in our sin, there's a chasm between us. There's a distance between us. We need to move that distance. And we only do that by confession. Confessing our sins to him. Asking for forgiveness. Truly in our heart, asking for forgiveness. Because when we are separated from him, we cut ourselves off from the blessings and the presence of the Lord. And engaging in false worship leads us to spiritual blindness, where we won't see the truth in front of us. Paul, in the book of Romans, describes this perfectly. Here's what he says. He says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They were not worshiping in truth. But they became futile in their thinking. Because they weren't worshiping God, because they weren't faithful to him, because they were sinning and keeping this chasm was between them, they became foolish and futile in their thinking and foolish in their hearts, and their hearts were darkened. We talk about the slippery slope, and I don't always like the idea of a slippery slope because it sometimes is just a, you know, oh, we're going to get on a slippery slope, or just to scare you. But there is a slippery slope when it comes to our sin. We sin a little, we sin more, and we sin more, and we sin more. It gets to the point where our hearts are hardened so hard, we don't even realize that we're sinning. So I, you know, search my heart, O God, and find if there's any wicked way in me. Because many times I don't see my own wickedness. Many times other people see it, and boy, does that hurt when they bring it to my attention. Search me, O God. And find if there be any wicked way in me. Because my heart gets hardened. Paul says, their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. The path leads us away from God. In Israel's case, Jeroboam's new religion, which involved widespread idolatry and confusion, and it made them lose their moral compass. Why did God want them only to worship in Jerusalem? Because he knew this was the rules we had. And if they worshiped in Jerusalem, it kept them on course. But the people not only worshiped the wrong objects, but they also adopted all the corrupt practices of the pagans. The pagan idol worship. And what happens is because of what Jeroboam did, it set the precedent for the kings to come. And you're going to see as we go forward through these kings, it gets worse and worse. And every once in a while, there's a bright light and woo, it gets better. But for the most part, these kings are evil. In fact, this is what Jeroboam did is so bad. This became a saying, the sin of Jeroboam. Throughout Israeli history, it's the benchmark for idolatry. Well, this king was sinning. This king committed the sins of Jeroboam. Or you'll see places where it says, this king followed what his father David did. It means it goes all the way back to King David. He had the heart of King David. Well, this one followed the sins of Jeroboam. Do you want to be known as the benchmark of sin in a nation? I wouldn't. But Jeroboam was. And it ultimately leads to the downfall of the whole nation. Do not be fooled. God's blessings and his divine favor are tied to our faithfulness. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because it's a long chapter. Deuteronomy 28. I challenge you this week, read Deuteronomy 28. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The last book of the Pentateuch, last book of the first five books of the Bible. Read Deuteronomy 28 this week. It outlines all the blessings and the obedience because of obedience, and it outlines all the curses because of disobedience. And when Jeroboam was leading people into false worship, he turned from God's favor and brought curses upon his nation. God was angry. God is an angry God when we don't do what we're supposed to do. It's a righteous anger. Look, this is what Hosea wrote. Hosea wrote this about Israel, the northern kingdom. It says in Hosea 8, he says, I have spurned your calf, O Samaria. You'll find the word for the northern kingdom as many times was used, Samaria was used. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? I didn't do anything right. They've walked fully away from God. For it is from Israel, a craftsman made it. This he's talking about the golden calf. It was from Israel. It wasn't from God. It was from Israel. A craftsman made it. It was made by the craftsman's hands. You'll say, well, so was the temple. No, the temple was designed by God. If you go back in the Old Testament, you'll see God gave David the plans for how to build the temple. He gave Moses the plans for how to build the Ark of the Covenant and all the different vestments. He put into people the ability to build these things. But what the northern kingdom was doing did not come from God. It came from man. The calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. Now, the sin that Jeroboam did by creating this new religion wasn't just a personal sin, because it had long, farther reaching, influenced his whole nation. And he led the nation into a collective guilt and spiritual ruin. And the Bible repeatedly warns about the responsibility that we have as leaders, as people who are sharing the gospel especially. We have a greater judgment on us if we lead others into sin. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 18. But whoever causes one of these little ones, he's talking about the children, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. A millstone wasn't just a stone. It was usually a big round stone with a hole in it where the donkey would or people would move it around and they'd crush the grain. It would be better that they had that millstone tied around their neck and thrown into a lake than to lead a young child to sin. Now, we also need to understand that at the core of Jeroboam's sin was not the fact that he just created the golden calves and these new places of worship, but it was the fact that he was divided in his own heart. So much so that he could not hear what God was telling him. So instead of seeking the will of God, he sought and followed his own ways, his own ideas, his own motives. And the Bible is very clear, do not follow your heart. Today I hear all the time, oh, just follow your heart. What does your heart tell you? Your heart lies to you. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our hearts lie to us. That's why we've got to take every thought captive. We've got to reason through everything. Now, we don't want to shut our hearts off. We need emotions. We need compassion. We need love. We need patience. Love, patience, all the fruits of the Spirit involve the heart, but it also involves the mind. When our worship is shaped by our own desires, our own conveniences, what makes us feel good, our own culture, it becomes hollow, self-serving, and it's ultimately idolatrous. But we also need to understand, when these things were going on in the northern kingdom, God did not just abandon Jeroboam or his people because of their sin. Just because there's a chasm between us and God, God doesn't just give up on us. He constantly seeks us. In fact, God sent Jeroboam a prophet from the southern kingdom. It says, and behold, in verse 1 Kings 13, it says, and behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar making offerings. And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And he shall sacrifice on you the priest of the high places and make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Josiah. That's where Josiah's venture comes from, by the way. Josiah was a good king. He turned the people back, the northern kingdom, back to God. And in the process of that, what was going on, Jeroboam, of course, is angry and wants a sign. Well, prove it to me that that comes from God. And so as the priest tells him, stick your hand in your tunic and pull it out. And when he pulled it out, his hand was leprous. He had leprosy instantly. And then he says, put your hand back in your tunic. He puts his hand in his tunic and brought it out, and his hand was healed. This is a clear demonstration, first of all, of God's justice, because of what Jeroboam did, he deserved leprosy. But it also is a sign of God's grace, because he healed him. God does not delight in judgment. He is not some God who sits on a throne waiting to thump us on the back of the head. Though sometimes I wish he would, because then I would know I really screwed up and I need to change and wouldn't need to go through all the consequences I have to go through. But God does not sit there ready to judge. He longs for repentance. He longs for restoration. Peter says, in 2 Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He wants every single person to repent of their sins and turn to him in faith. Everyone. But he also is not a fool. He knows that not everyone will. God's patience with Jeroboam is the same patience he displays towards us, giving us a chance to turn from our own ways, turn from our sins, and return to him. Now, Jeroboam's false religion may look convincing on the surface, but on the bottom we know that it is nothing. It's spiritually empty. It's a separation from the living God, not just for Jeroboam, but for generations to come. See, we have this deep need for a true Savior, a true mediator, someone who will offer us not just a close enough imitation, but the real thing. The Gospels tell us that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the true high priest. He is the perfect sacrifice, who alone can restore our relationship with God. Only through him are we to worship God in spirit and truth. So as we close here, we need to ask ourselves, are there places in our lives where we have substituted our own desires, our own leanings, what we want, our own fear, our seeking for approval? Have we settled for worship that is devised in our own hearts instead of God's way? But see, the good news is that God invites us. He just says, leave that counterfeit and come to me. Because he alone restores, he alone forgives, he alone leads us to worship, and he alone leads us to real life. So today, are we going to trust in Christ alone, not in our own efforts, not in what we can do, not in what's popular, not in what is easy, but in the only one who could bring us to the Father? Come to Jesus, the true King, and let him lead us into worship that is both real and life-changing. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, forgive us when we sin. Bring to our hearts and our minds those things that lead us away from you, that build that chasm between us. Help us to confess daily. Help us to live lives of confession, knowing that we live in a world that is of the flesh, and our flesh will sin and will move us towards things that are easy and things that are convenient, but also things that are false. Forgive us when we sin. Lead us on paths of righteousness. Lead us to places where we can worship you in spirit and truth. You love us so much. You never give up on us. You are constantly calling us. Help us, Father, to seek you daily in all things. We praise you and thank you. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding surround us today as we walk out here today and walk in spirit and truth in the ways that God wants us to walk by his grace and for his love. For his mercy. May God have mercy on us daily, and may we walk in paths of righteousness. Amen. Go in peace.